Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. I'd invite you, we'll be handing out Bibles if you'd like to follow along. I want to read the Easter story to you from John chapter 20. Or if you have your phone and have a Bible app, open it up. John chapter 20, we'll read verses 1 through 18. In our Bibles here, it's on page 1087. 1087, but you'll notice I'll put this Bible down because my eyes aren't that good, and I'll use the large print. Again, page 1087, John chapter 20, the Easter story according to John. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord away, out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other apostle started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Turned around, cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. It's a great story, isn't it? But my question is it just a story? Seems pretty preposterous, doesn't it? Somebody who is dead and is alive again. That's as impossible as bunnies laying eggs. And you look around and see that the violence and the chaos in this world. And you go, you know, if there really is a God who is so powerful that he can raise the dead, then why is this world so out of control? And that can lead people to ask, you know, is it just a story? Now, some of you here today, and some of you who are online, that's where you are. You know, you're not really sure about this whole Jesus rising from the dead, but you know, this part of our culture. Maybe you're here to support family, you know, maybe your curious questions. I don't know. I just want to let you know, hey, we're glad you're here. We're glad you're watching, because you're not alone. There's lots of us here who have a pretty significant question. Is it really more than just a story? You know, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And yet, I'll be honest with you, I spend a lot of my life in the dark and the gloom and the guilt of a Good Friday faith. And I think I'm not alone. And there are some of us here who may be questioning, is it really true? Has Jesus risen from the dead? Maybe it's not true for me. Maybe I'm not part of the story. And my guess, and there are also some of us here today who are absolutely convinced Jesus rose from the dead, but everybody around us, you know, they see that we eat too much, we drink too much, we curse too much, curse, swear at all. You know, we get angry, we hold grudges, we complain. We're just not very nice people to be around sometimes. And the people around us are kind of going, they say that Jesus rose from the dead? I don't think it made much of a difference in their life. Maybe it's just a story. See, I think there's a reason for all of us to think through, you know, is it just a great story, but not really true? And the sad fact is, we might be feeling, you know, it's too late. The story ended a long time ago, and so there is no way that we can be sure that it is more than just a story. Let me ask a question of you. How many of you believe that Donald Trump is president of the United States? Now, I'm not asking how many of you want that or not. I'm just asking, do you believe that Donald Trump is president of the United States? I'm thinking most of you should be raising your hand. Now, I wasn't at all the voting booths all over the country. I didn't watch them tabulate the votes. I wasn't even at the Electoral College, and I wasn't in at his swearing in. I think it's a conspiracy. You go, you're crazy. It happened. Whether you want it to be true or not, it's true. President Trump is our president. Why do you know that? Not because you were present, a personal witness to all of that stuff, but because so many witnesses have told you, you know what, this is what happened. My point is, there's lots of things that you and I have not been personal witnesses to that we are absolutely convinced occurred. Some things in the not too distant past, and some things in the more distant past. The key thing is that you listen to the witnesses and you think through, now, are they reliable witnesses, or is it really just a conspiracy and they're making it all up? Maybe it's just a cleverly invented story. And so you can look at the four written witnesses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And all four of those written witnesses tell us that the first people were not planning on a surprise on Easter morning. The first witnesses on Good Friday, when Joseph of Arimathea takes Jesus' body down from the cross and he and Nicodemus and the women carry him into the tomb, they think that that's the end of the story. They don't know on Good Friday that it's just the end of Act 1. Now, my good friend and co-worker, Pastor Bonach, just happens to be the producer-director of the school play, Night at the Wax Museum. And he talked to us about the whole idea of two-act plays. By the way, this is the end of my paid political advertisement about Night at the Wax Museum. Coming up soon. But Pastor Bonach explained to us as we were working on this message and this whole series that in a traditional two-act play, the first act ends with an unsolvable dilemma, a crisis of some kind, and then Act 2, after an intermission, is the resolution of that problem. Those first witnesses did not realize that this was just the end of Act 1. That Saturday, as they are mourning Jesus' death, it was just the intermission. And that Act 2 would begin on Easter morning. And everybody was surprised. The women were surprised when they saw the tomb empty and the angels telling them, "He is not here, he is risen just as he said." They run back and tell the apostles, "The tomb is empty. The angel said, he is risen. We've seen him." And the apostles don't believe it either. In fact, Luke, in his second book, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, in his first chapter, tells us that Jesus had to give many convincing proofs over 40 days before he ascended into heaven, many convincing proofs that he was alive. He said, "Touch me and see, watch me eat something. I want you to know with certainty that I am alive." They were skeptical, just as you and I have a right to be skeptical too. But Jesus convinced them, the one who was dead is alive again. It's not too late to be certain of an event in the past. That was true because the witnesses testified to this. Now, I've got some homework for you. I like to give you homework because I know that 1 hour on a Sunday morning isn't going to be enough for you to grow in your faith. And so here's my homework for you. I want you to take one of these Bibles home with you. Unless you have a good reading Bible, I just invite you to take it home, and we'll buy some more. And I'd ask you to open up to Luke chapter 1 and just read Luke's gospel, because, you see, Luke was not an eyewitness, just like you and I aren't eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. Luke came to faith after Jesus' resurrection, but Luke tells us that he carefully investigated everything from the beginning so that he could reassure not just himself but his friend Theophilus that what they were teaching about Jesus really was true. And so I would ask you to spend some hours over this next week reading Luke's examination. You see, that's what it is. He is examining everything. He's investigating everything so that you can be sure of something that happened a long time ago. That you can be sure it's not just a story. Jesus really has risen, just as he said. Now, we're not the only ones who struggle with this. Luke did. The Christians in Corinth struggled with this too. Corinth is about 800 miles from Jerusalem. It's 25 years after Jesus' resurrection. And there are questions arising in the Corinthian congregation. Is it really true that Jesus has risen from the dead? And so what does the Apostle Paul do to reassure these Christians who are saying it's too late? He goes back and he lists the witnesses, so that they can be sure, and so that you and I can be sure. So this is his list. He says, this is 1 Corinthians 15. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. In other words, all of this stuff happened just as the Old Testament Scriptures foretold. And then he starts listing the witnesses. And that he appeared to Cephas, another name for Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. This was 25 years after the resurrection. A lot of those people who were eyewitnesses were still alive. Paul is basically saying, you can go and ask them. Don't take my word for it. There are lots of witnesses to this event. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Now, he uses a derogatory term to refer to himself, to one abnormally born, because of his background. He goes on, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. This is such a great thing to think through, that the Apostle Paul was actually a hostile witness who now becomes a witness for Jesus' resurrection, that he was a persecutor of the church. In fact, in my personal Bible reading this morning, I was reading the book of Acts, chapter 7, and I was reminded that a young man named Saul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul, was there giving his approval at the death of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. He was a hostile witness. He was putting people to death who said that Jesus is alive. But then Jesus did something miraculous. He appears to Paul and makes this hostile witness into a witness for the defense that Jesus is alive. Here's my second piece of homework for you. If you look at the worship folder that was handed out to you, there's a section that we call group work or take it deeper in this folder. It's a bunch of questions that are designed for a small group, if you're part of a small group, or for you as a family, or just for you as an individual to take it deeper, to think through these things more. And I'd encourage you, especially question number 3, it says, read Acts 26, 1-29. In Acts 26, the Apostle Paul is in front of the Roman governor. He's in chains. And the governor is the same kind of guy who put Jesus to death. And now this hostile witness says, you know, the people that I persecuted, I agree with them now. I've seen him for myself. Jesus is alive. You and I can be sure of things that happened in the past, things that you and I haven't been eyewitnesses of, because reliable witnesses, witnesses who are willing to be put to death for this, are saying, I know that he was dead, and I know that he's alive again. It's not just a story. I especially appreciate that Paul is this witness that we focus on right now, because of what he says about himself. Because there's a part of me that says maybe it's too late, that the story ended for me long ago. That maybe I'm just too sinful. There's this passage in Psalm 25. King David wrote it. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. You know, does anybody have stuff in their past that they're ashamed of? You don't have to raise your hand, because I know that every one of us would raise our hands if we were courageous enough. You know, we all have stuff of our past that we're ashamed of, that come back to haunt our memories, our consciences over and over again. And maybe it's this story is true, but Jesus is going to come as judge, and it's too late for me. I've done too many sins. And maybe the sin that's troubling your conscience is the one that you did last night at about 10 o'clock at night. Maybe yesterday was another one of those days where you got up and you said, you know, this day is going to be different. And by the end of the day, you look back and say, man, I see I've fallen into this same sinful pattern, and I'm ashamed. and maybe it's too late. The Apostle Paul certainly could have felt that way too, but he goes on and says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, Paul was an apostle. Paul was a witness. Paul was a forgiven child of God. Paul didn't forget his sins of the past, but those sins of the past could enable him to testify clearly to himself and to others. This is a trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, God might display his grace. It is not too late for you and for me. It hasn't been one sin too many, one failure too many. In fact, Jesus died and rose again to assure us that our sins are forgiven. He was delivered over to death for our sins. Jesus, the Son of God, died in our place and was raised to life for our justification. Justification is just a fancy word for saying, God says, I'm not going to hold you accountable for the sins that you committed, because Jesus, I held Jesus accountable instead. He was punished for you. There is no longer any punishment. You are perfectly and completely forgiven. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. What I want each one of us to walk out of here with is confidence that, yes, my act one is a dismal failure, that I have sinned against God over and over again, but today is the beginning of act two. That every day that you and I trust in the Savior, this is the beginning of act two. This is the beginning of a new life, because I don't have to mourn the past. I have been forgiven of that past, and I am experiencing God's grace anew today. I am a part of Jesus' story. He died for me, because he died for sinners. And today is a new day. A new day of God's forgiveness. And when you and I experience that, there is an incredible change. Now, some of us might feel this way: it's too late. I have nothing to add to the story. You know, the Apostle Paul goes on and says, this grace was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. If you read the book of Acts and see the Apostle Paul's ministry, it just blows you away. All that he did work harder than so many of the other apostles. And there's a part of me that just measures myself with other people. And I measure myself with the Apostle Paul and go, man, there's nothing that I can add to this story compared to the Apostle Paul. I see that in my everyday life. There are some of you, brothers and sisters in Christ, who really didn't know the grace of God, who experienced a real darkness of Act 1. And then, you know, you realize that you were part of the story. You came to faith, and you are just on fire for the Lord. And your fire and your passion for the Lord, the resurrected Savior, just puts me to shame, and I'm just amazed. But you and I don't have to compare our passion, our abilities, our part of the story with somebody else. All we want to do is go back and just say, hey, I'm a recipient of God's grace. And as a recipient of God's grace, I am changed. I want you to know with certainty that what happened to Jesus in his act to his resurrection, that was all planned out. God had it all planned out. And I want you to know with certainty that your act to your new life under God's forgiving grace, because it's more than a story. Jesus rose from the dead. Your act to is all planned out as well. That your act to, all the days ordained for you were written in God's book before one of them came to be. Psalm 139. in Ephesians chapter 2 that you are God's workmanship, God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for you to do. God isn't asking you to work as hard as the Apostle Paul. God is inviting you as a recipient of His grace to be a part of His story, to use your abilities, your passions, the things that He has prepared in advance for you to do in your station in life, so that the people around you know it's more than just a story, and that you're a part of that story, and that God is inviting them to be a part of that story too. Now, what I want to do is I want to invite you to join us in this study of Act 2. In the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we are going to study the first part of the book of Acts of the Apostles. And our goal is simply to just say, Lord, how did you use your first witnesses as part of your story to share your grace with others? And as we see how God used them, that we ponder together, God, how do you want me to act now? Because I'm a part of this act too, and that you want me to be a part of this story. I have one last thing to ask of you. You know, you should have received a connection card when you came in. You know, we use these every week. But what I'd ask you to do is I would ask you, you know, on the back, to share with us some of the questions that might be in your heart and mind. Maybe you are one of those people that has a hard time believing that this is really true, and you'd just like some help thinking about the witnesses. Write down that, you know, I've got some questions, and Pastor Nate or myself would be glad to sit down with you and try to answer some of those questions and just study the witnesses with you, because there's nothing more that we want to do than to make sure that you know this is more than just a story. And there's some of you here that really believe, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead, but I think it's too late. I've just done too many things wrong. And that story really doesn't apply to me. And why don't you write just a note on the back, mark it confidential, and say, I just need some help remembering and understanding what grace means for somebody like me. And again, Pastor Nate or myself or one of my brother pastors will be glad to sit down with you. Now, we're going to sing a song that includes this whole idea of confession, because I want you to walk out of here with this absolute assurance that you're part of the Jesus story, that He rose for you. And I don't want you to walk out of here with any feelings of guilt, that somehow there's this unresolved guilt that God can't possibly forgive. I want you to walk away knowing that He was delivered over to death for your offenses, and He was raised to life so that you can know with certainty His grace covers all of your sins.